the adult Sunday school class of Scripture this morning. We're reading in Luke chapter 22. And this morning, Mr. Creech would like verses 22 through 34 read. So Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And I pray the Lord bless the reading from his word this morning.
Good morning. This morning we're returning to Luke chapter 22, and we are studying today beginning at verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. last week we were studying this passage together, and we were talking about the fact that the Apostle Peter had a personal problem. It was a personality trait problem of sorts. He had this personality trait problem, and he didn't know it. He didn't realize it. And the question is, how do you get a person who has a spiritual problem to own it and then be convicted about it and then correct it? I'm sure that you've noticed by this time in your experience of life and experience with people that people can have character flaws, and it's a very complex thing. It's a very delicate thing. As a matter of fact, removing these flaws, the Lord likened to removing something from somebody's eye. There's nothing more sensitive than the eye. And when you set about to correct somebody, you better know what you're doing. You better have skills like an eye doctor so that you know how to remove things from people's eyes without hurting them. And of course, in that illustration, the Lord talked about our interest in removing something from somebody else's eye and not realizing we've got a mote in our own. And so therein is another problem. We are very talented at detecting the problems that other people have, but we're really blind when it comes to the problems we have. And this is epidemic, and there's no one exempt from it. All of us have that problem. That includes Bible teachers. It includes Christians that profess to have been saved for years. We all have this sin nature problem. And it's pervasive. And it infests the whole human race. And so the question is, how do we learn to be honest? How do we learn to see ourselves as we really are? How can we benefit in our relationship one with another and in our relationship with the Lord so that He can expose these things that are problems, so that they can we can correct these things? Well, Peter had this problem. And even though he's not named as the lead person in this strife that we read about here in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? This is human nature. This quest for greatness, to be the best and to be recognized as the best. The smartest, the strongest. This is something that you see in children. It's a struggle from the very early days of youth. This quest to be God. I mean, after all, we're made in the image of God. And we take that and we pervert it. And we turn it into something that it is not, because we are obviously not God. We're not the greatest. We do not know all things. We cannot do all things without God. But in our nature, in this perverted sort of way, certainly try to do these things in and of ourselves, in human strength and on the basis of human reason or whatever, or natural talents or whatever. And so Peter was a person, I believe, who was proud, and he thought of himself as being a great personality. He's very confident about himself in certain areas, certain things that he would not do under any circumstances, that kind of thing. Certain things that he could do, and he was very confident that he could. And in his relationship with the other disciples, it was a better than type mentality. So Peter had a character flaw, and I believe it was greatness in his own eyes, even pride of his humility. If humility was an issue, then he had more humility than anybody, and he was very proud of that. We've noted something in our studies now about the complexity of the free will. I keep coming back to that and mentioning this because I think it should become a theme in our own thoughts. The human will, what is it? Well, it's the essence of being a person. It's the essence of personality. We're made in the image of God, who is a thinking being. And what is thinking? Well, it's certainly central to thinking is choices, because that's what we do in our thinking. We think and we make choices, and there's a will in there that gives us this capability of choosing. And you can choose to do right, or you can choose to do wrong. And so the very essence of what it means to be a human being is the thought life of a human being, which has to do with choices, constant choices. But as we have noted, the human will is one of the most complex creations in the universe, and necessarily so because the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. Well, how complex is God? Well, he's very complex. Well, how complex is man? Well, he's very complex. He has to be. He's made in the image of God. So what do we know about ourselves? Well, I'm sure you've spent some time contemplating yourself. Have you got yourself figured out? I don't think so. No more than you've got God figured out. Can you know your own heart? And the Bible says, no, you can't. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own wickedness. And we certainly think by nature that we're good. And the Bible says, no, we're not. There's none good. Many people think they've got wonderful attributes and they do many good things. But the Lord says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. And the reason is because man by nature lives, acts, thinks apart from God, independent of God. And that's sin. Any kind of thought, any kind of act that does not embrace the Lord as the ultimate in one's existence, I mean the center of their thoughts and their actions, is a humanist, a secular humanist, having his own righteousness without God, his own ability to know without God. And people are very proud of what they can know. And they certainly do not like to credit what they know to other people. That's what plagiarism is all about, and why students, we have to constantly monitor students to keep them from cheating and doing things like that, or plagiarizing, because people want to pretend to know everything for themselves when in fact they don't. Everything that we know, we've learned from somebody. But pride doesn't want to allow that. We want to know for ourselves. And so when it comes to dealing with the human will, this is a very delicate matter. Communicating with somebody who has a free will, that is free to think as they please, to choose as they please in life, is a very delicate thing. And we certainly experience it with our children. We experience it in marriage, in relationship with our friends. What a delicate thing it is to get along with other people who have a free will. It's a very delicate thing. You can hurt feelings very easily in dealing with other people. And especially when you begin to detect flaws in their character and you begin to address those things, you better look out. Because people will be offended. And they will lash back at you. Their defense mechanisms will come out and so forth. So the reason I'm saying all these things is because people have problems. We have problems. All of us do. We have character problems. Peter had a character problem. He had a pride problem that manifests itself in the form that we read about it here in this 24th verse. There was a strife among them as to who would be the greatest. Peter did not know it. He did not realize that he was this way, but others were aware of it. And they experienced strife because of it, because of his personal pride problem. he wanted to be the one in the lead. He wanted others to recognize his importance. And that's why there was this strife among them. And if there's something to be done, oh, I can do it. And he was rather spontaneous as a result of this self-reliance and so forth. And we looked at this in other areas, such as being the first to speak out. Peter was usually the first of the disciples to speak out because, you know, oh, I've got an idea here of what we need to do. When the Lord would suggest something, he'd be the first to say something. And it would usually be wrong. When the Lord talked about going to the cross, as Peter, you know, spoke up and said, not so. And the Lord rebuked him, get thee behind me, Satan. There was the matter of the walking on the water and who gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. It's Peter.
If Peter wasn't afraid to speak out, somebody always has to take the lead. Otherwise, on a ship, you might have 12 captains and nobody knows what they're doing. Now, Peter had that spirit of getting something done. He may have been wrong, but at least he did something.
Yeah, he did. And the problem is when you have some personalities like that and everybody in the whole boat gets drowned because they, you know, are the way they are. But anyway, I think you're right. I mean, sitting around doing nothing, that's everybody afraid to do anything, take no risk. That's a problem too. That's true. You'll never accomplish anything in life if you're not willing to take some risks. But what we're looking at here is a very definite character flaw. Another thing that comes to mind is when the Transfiguration event took place on the Mount. Here are the other disciples. They're pretty quiet about what they have just seen, but they had just seen the Transfiguration of the Lord. It manifests His glory. And what does Peter say? He says, let's build three tabernacles, one for you and Moses and Elijah. And God Almighty spoke from heaven and said, this is my son, hear him. So Peter was, you know, the first to do many things. And the root of it was a kind of pride problem. It was a self-confidence problem that he really wasn't aware of. But this character trait had to be arrested. It had to be arrested because it would lead to problems in the Christian life. And so that's what our study is about, of sorts, this morning. Again, pride is the root of the whole thing here. And you'll notice in this the verse that we've read, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. They were all participants in this. And I think it's important for us to realize that we are all participants in this. We all share the problem in some form. None of us are exempt from pride. But pride is the root here, but pride has many traits. It has many traits. It manifests itself in different ways. Like, for instance, some people have a real temper problem. And it's a personality trait. I mean, this is not... A trait is a little bit more complicated than some behaviors, because it is so ingrained into a person's personality. They're totally unconscious of it. But other people are very conscious of it. But the person who practices these kinds of things is totally unconscious of it. And it becomes such a part of their personality as it manifests itself. It's usually in quite a bit of hindsight that they realize, well, maybe that was not the best thing for me to have done. And it gets people into a lot of trouble. But what is a temper problem? What is it when you think about it? Well, it's attached to a root called pride. But temper is a kind of wrath. You ever notice somebody that gets mad? I mean hot, just mad, snap at you just like that. It's a kind of wrath. Those of you that were here in church Wednesday night, by the way, let me just comment on that. My wife and I both listened to that tape that day. It had no problems with it whatsoever. I listened to the tape in my car. We played it on a tape player at home. It had no humming problem or anything. And we had a brand new recorder here. And I just did not assume that it would have had the buzzing problem in it that it had. And it's altogether my fault that I did not get the tape down here early enough to Craig to let him prove it before we listened to it. And as a result, we had the humming problem. And so I want you to know that I own that problem. I regret it for all of us. But I do not regret the fact that we had the opportunity, even with the humming, to hear an incredible message called The Courtroom of the Soul. The Courtroom of the Soul. I think I had an advantage in listening to that tape because I listened to it in the quietness of my car. And I heard it without any of the noises. But something that really struck me about this message is how that in the nature of man, we arrogate to ourselves this attribute of deity as judges. As judges. We're judges. And judges can be angry and they can pour out wrath. A king in the Old Testament, if he was angry, he had the power of life and death. And if somebody had committed some kind of crime, then that wrath would come out, and this judge, this king, could cause the execution of a person quickly. You take, for instance, when Nathan the prophet came to David, King David, and gave him the illustration of the poor man that had a little ewe lamb, and how this other man had many flocks, and a traveler comes along that's hungry, and rather than taking from one of his own flocks, he takes from this poor man his one little ewe lamb, and he takes it from him and feeds this traveler. He took away something that was precious to this poor man, this little ewe lamb that he had fed and that he loved and that slept in his bosom and all this, you know, just a pet, just something he loved. And when David heard the illustration from Nathan the prophet, he said, "Who is this man? He'll be surely put to death for doing this thing." And he thought the illustration was of somebody in the kingdom. And here was David as a judge, and the temper and the wrath and the rage over this thing came out. And that's what we're talking about. Of course, Nathan at that point said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." He condemned himself. And as judges and as people who sometimes do have a temper, we need to realize that as we detect the flaws in other people, like their eyes, we need to see the mode in our own and arrest those that character flaw that many times exists in ourselves. We need to learn to be humble. We need to learn to think about our own lives and the impact that we have on the people around us, and we need to learn to be sensitive about it and see ourselves as we really are, so that we don't go through life like a fool. Blind concerning ourselves, we need to see ourselves as we really are. And so here is Peter with this character flaw. He's got all these problems. And of course, in his particular case, there was a strife, and it was not for a brief period of time. It continued over a span of time. But the root of it was pride, and again, pride has many traits, and one of them is temper. And part of it is man without God. Again, attributing to himself the attributes of God as a judge. What is a person doing when they get mad with somebody and just fly off? Well, they're condemning. They're sitting as a judge. And who is the person that they're judging? Well, they're way down there. They're beneath, because the judge is up here. He has all power. Boy, can you imagine what a monstrous thought that is? That we could have this kind of mentality toward any other human being when we're all, according to the Bible, equal. We're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no good. Not one. Not one. According to the message of the Bible, we're all on death row. We're all in a prison house on death row waiting for an execution we deserve. The wages of sin is death. That's the message of the Bible. If that penalty is not executed, it's for only one reason. A person's understanding of the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died as a criminal in our place. Because that's what we are. We're criminals against heaven by nature. Monsters of iniquity. That's what we are. And the Lord Jesus died in our place on the cross. Why? Do we have a problem? How big a problem is it that we have? Every person needs to ask himself this question, his or herself. Did Jesus Christ die for me? And then you need to answer that. Well, yes, he did. Then you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why did he die for me? Did I have a problem? And the answer is, yes, you did have a problem. Was the problem big? And the answer is yes. Well, the question is, how big? It's as big as eternity. Because the wages of sin is death forever. Was it an aggravated crime? Oh, yes, it is. Such an aggravated crime against heaven that we deserve to be tormented in the lake of fire for all eternity to come. Is that aggravated? Yes, it is. Does Jesus Christ love me? Yes, he does. Why? I don't know. I don't know why he loves me. I don't know why he would love you. I don't know why he would love mankind. Because man by nature is a sinner. He does not love God. No man loves God. Man by nature loves himself. Man by nature is born self-centered. He lives self-centered. He doesn't live God-centered. But the Lord, through an amazing way that none of us can really ever fathom or understand, with the powers of deity, because that's what's required to do it, He is able to work with the most complex thing in the universe called the human will in such a way that he can educate it to understand itself. And so inform the human will through his genius that a person at last realizes, I've got a problem. I do have a problem. And the Lord is right in what he says about me, and what I have thought about myself in the past is altogether wrong, and I need to change. That's called conversion. God is able to do that in his wisdom. How he does that, I have no idea. But he does. He's able to do it. He's able to convince us with reasons that cannot be refuted if you listen. Because the reasons are self-evident. They're everywhere. The Lord isn't trying to deceive us with a book that is not true. The words of this book are self-evident things. It is so obvious. All you have to do is get off alone and contemplate what goes on in your own head, and you know what goes on in your head. Sin. Sinful thoughts. Evil thoughts. Many times so wicked we would not have anyone know what we're actually thinking, what soars through our mind as a thought. As I've said so often, I doubt anyone that would walk in that door would be willing to be hooked up to some kind of high-tech machine that would so probe the mind that you could project the thoughts that you're actually thinking at any given time on the screen up here for everybody to see. I don't think I could get one person to be a taker in this room to be hooked up to such a device. So that in the course of this meeting, we could see up here on this screen what you might accidentally think about while you're sitting here in this room. We are wicked beyond imagination, what we can conceive in our minds. Yeah?
I said, if we're all so humble, who's going to be running the ship? I watched a program last night about horses. And do you know that horses have a pecking order just like cows and chickens? There were 12 horses there. And the fellow that ran the show was real smart. He said, you see old Joe over there, that's number 12. Now you watch number 12 when he lifts up his head and looks around. None of the other horses will pay attention to him. Now here's this Rona over here is number 2. Watch when he lifts up his head. All the other horses lifted up their heads and watched him. This whole program went on like this. I was amazed that there... Did man have a pecking order also?
I wouldn't be surprised. I know that man by nature really wants to be the big rooster in the yard. Yeah. So anyway, God in his genius is able to penetrate the human mind and will and cause us to understand what we're really like with such compelling reasons that are so self-evident that a man at last begins this instantaneous conversion, which we call salvation, and this lifelong conversion process that is a practical outworking of the promise of God that he is going to conform us into the image of his Son. And this is a process, folks, that's going to take the rest of our lives. The Lord is working on us every day in his genius to expose us for what we are, so that we can see ourselves as we are. And then with the tools of his information that he's revealed to us, both in his word and by his Holy Spirit, we can be corrected and look to the Lord Jesus as our model of how we ought to be. And we need to learn to hate what we are by nature. We need to learn to hate ourselves as we are by nature and these sinful ways that are in us. And if we do not learn to practice to hate ourselves as we are, then this conversion process will not take place. As long as you're satisfied with your way of thinking, and as long as you justify your actions, conversion is impossible. It will not take place. And so we have to be very careful about that. Okay, so temper is a kind of deity attribute where a man sets himself up as a judge. And as Pastor Kelly described, which I didn't really get into to explain the importance of that message, courtroom of the soul, man by nature attributes to himself the prerogatives of God as a judge, capable of judging anybody. And sometimes the temper that comes out towards other people is a manifestation of just how far we've gone in that kind of thing. Criticism. This is a personality trait that you see in some people. Have you ever met some people who are just critical of everything? Critical of everybody. I mean, if you get around them, it won't be 2 minutes before they're talking about, did you see what so-and-so did the other day? Oh, it just burns me up. I just don't understand why in the world somebody would be like that. And on they go. Sometimes it's about people. Sometimes it's about other people's children. Sometimes it's a colleague in business, you know, the secretary that's over in the next room and how dumb she is, this kind of thing. Criticism, criticism, criticism. What is the root of that? Pride. Listen. As long as you can find somebody to criticize, you're waving a flag, as it were, that has written on it, I'm better than they are. That's why I'm criticizing them. See the flag? Everybody, here's the flag. I am better than that person is that I'm criticizing. And that's what criticism is. It's flag waving. It's letting the general public know that you're a better person, a cut above, not like others. You remember the self-righteous man that smote himself on the breast and said, I'm glad I'm not like other men, like this publican here or whatever. Waving the flag, as it were. Some people have criticism as a personality trait problem, and they're totally unaware of it. And when they get around other people, if you listen to them, if you get around them, the first thing they'll do is start cutting in on the people around them to tear them down, thereby building themselves up. That's a pride problem. But try going to somebody like that and say, you know, I don't think you ought to be criticizing like that. All of a sudden, boy, the defense mechanisms come out. These feelers go out like this. And what? Have you detected that I have some kind of problem? Why, I'm offended. Somebody perfect like me can't have problems. Why, I'm above criticism by any other person. And all of a sudden, you got a mess on your hand. You created an enemy. Even the Apostle Paul said at one point to the Corinthians, I believe it was, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, you may know the truth about somebody else, but you better be careful how you tell it to them because you might just drive them away. Dealing with the human will of other people is a very, very delicate matter. And if you're not careful in trying to even do good, you'll cause a great deal of damage. How about people that are talkative? I mean, have you ever been around people that are so self-absorbed? All they can do is talk. And it's always about themselves. You sit down and try to have a conversation with them so that you can, you know, converse back and forth. But there's no back and forth. It's just listen, listen, listen. If you're not there to hear, then you're not as good as unwelcome. I'm here to talk. I'm here to be heard. I've got a lot to say. And the reason is because the only thing going on is what's going on with me. And this is it. Do you know people like that? It's a personality trait problem. And the root of it is pride. And that's what causes self-absorption. Pride causes self-absorption. The only thing going on is my life, my world, my experiences. This is what I did yesterday. I had a thought. And what anybody else has to say is irrelevant. Because it's not what's going on in my world. It's not what I thought. I mean, you can see some people coming and you can know before they ever get into your presence. You know that you're not going to have much of a part in whatever goes on from that point on. You're just there to hear as this other person blesses you with your consumed interest because you got up that day so void of interest in anything that all you wanted to do was hear what they had to say and what's going on in their life because you live in Dullesville and you experience nothing. But here is Mr. Excitement. Here is Misery's excitement that has all of these experiences and thoughts and ideas, and they are there to let you know what's going on in their life. That's a character problem. How about people with an overactive imagination? Have you ever run into people like that? I mean, they imagine everything. They don't really know what they're talking about, but they think they do. And so their imagination in judging other people's motives, and I know why they did what they did. I know what's going on. In that church down there, the elders, I know what's going on. The neighbors next door. And the husband and wife not get. I know what the problem is. I know exactly. I know exactly what. And they imagine and they fill in the blanks in this world where there's so many things, so many variables out there. They don't have the foggiest idea what they are. But they're going to fill in the blanks with their imagination and come up with a scenario that's true. What is that? Well, it's man seeking the attributes of God's omniscience. To know everything. Have you ever met people like that? I mean, they know everything. And how do they know everything? Well, their imagination. Their imagination fills in all the blanks. So whatever is going on in anybody's life, they are a genius in explaining what other people are doing and why. That is a personality trait problem. And people that are like that have no clue that they're that way. But have you ever sat down to talk with somebody and all of a sudden this kind of conversation begins to unfold and you detect, well, this is really, boy, I'm telling you, this is judging the world of the unseen. This is judging a person's motives. This is going into a person's mind and heart and diagnosing and analyzing why they think the way they do and they do the way they do. And you detect that in a person in a conspicuous kind of way. And folks, there are individuals like that that have a very overactive imagination. And what all this is about is, again, it's another perverted form of secular humanism where man is trying to arrogate to himself this attribute of deity to be all-knowing, and know everything. Folks, we don't know what we think we know. Sometimes we think we've got other people so figured out. No, we don't. There isn't but one that really has everybody figured out, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's got us figured out. He knows us. What do we know? Very little. What do we even know about ourselves? Very little. You know what we need? We need a big heaping tablespoon full of humility. Maybe we need to just turn up the bottle and drink the whole thing. Humility. We need it. We desperately need humility. Because the root problem of every human being is pride. It's pride. We're so prideful. We have no basis for pride. No justification for pride. But we've got a lot of reasons for being humble. Many reasons for being humble. But note the Lord's method of helping Peter understand his flaw. First of all, there's the kindest illustration. Beginning at verse 25, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." Now, remember, in these words, he's illustrating the pride problem that's most conspicuous with Peter. "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so here in the kindest way, it's almost like a backdoor approach of addressing Peter with this pride problem. And he's talking about here the need to be a servant in your thoughts toward other people, in your relationship with other people, not as a master, but as a servant. And then he, after beginning with this very gracious illustration of this problem that Peter had, he then launches a warning. In verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." Now, the reason he focuses on Simon here out of the 12, because the strife was among them. All of them were involved in it. But Peter had a conspicuous personality trait of pride that resulted in stirring up the strife. And so the Lord targets him because he's the lead example of the problem. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." By sifting him, he would expose him. He would break him apart. He would expose him for what he was. But then we have this constructive attitude on the part of the Lord toward Peter. He loved him. He didn't hate him. He was not going up to Peter and saying, "Peter, you've got a pride problem that's unbelievable." And then just walk away and leave it at that, which is the way a lot of people do, in their temper. you know. Tell them what their problem is and then take off. The Lord didn't like that. Listen to these words. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, the Lord is not like we are. His nature is good. It is not evil. Man's nature is evil. People may not believe that, but it's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. That's why we need to be saved. That's why we need individual, personal salvation. That's why Jesus Christ died as our substitute in our place on Calvary's cross and shed His precious blood as payment for our sin. Because we do have a problem. And here the Lord, in the most constructive way, tells Peter that he has a problem, but that he loves him. He cares for him. And after he does what he's fixing to do, the Lord continues to love him. The Lord embraces him in his thoughts. He's praying for him. That his faith fail not. The faith that he had given him. The faith that God is exactly who he says he is. He's the Savior of the world. He's our hope. He's our righteousness. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's everything. Well, Peter would soon learn this. He would learn that treasures of character are really not in man by nature. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need His life as our life. We need to abandon the old life that we were born with, the old man, the old nature. We need to escape that. We need to actually put it to death. That's the language of the Bible. Mortify the flesh. We need the life of Christ. We need this kind of life that cares. And so he says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, there's that word, conversion. Very important. We all need that word. It has to do with changing. We need to change. That's what being converted is all about. We need to change. Well, now, how is that going to happen? Well, it's got to involve the human will. It's got to involve a choice. A person has got to make a choice. Peter had to choose to not be prideful. He had to choose to be a servant. He had to choose to humble himself. Well, how would he ever do that? Never without the mechanism of God's truth. He had to be convinced that he had a problem. He had to own it. He had to say, you know, that's right. I do. I've got a problem. And I realize what it is. And I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I want to be the way the Lord wants me to be. And that's what conversion is. But you've got to understand the problem first, or conversion is impossible. It'll never occur. And the means that God has provided for the conversion process is the revelation of His Word. And when we believe His Word and we realize that it's personal, it's to us, it's not to the congregation as a whole, it's personal, it's to every human being on the face of the earth. We've all got a problem. And we all need to be converted, every one of us. We've all got a pride problem. We've all got personality traits that are terrible. And we need to be converted from that. And the Lord is praying for all of us that we will be converted so that we'll stop damaging people and being hurtful. He wants us to have a caring attitude like He has. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. Do we? Or is it with respect to person? Well, we love these people, but these over here, man, they're not worth loving. Nah. They're trash. I mean, Who would give them the time of day? Well, I would never go visit them. They're not worthy. In my mind, in my judgment, they're not worthy. So now there are others over here that are nicer people, and I'm going to spend my time with them. For God so loved the world. Are we like that? No. No, we're not. We're respecters of persons to the core. But God so loved the world.
You're throwing us a lot of answers, but you're giving me a bucket full of questions.
Okay. Well, keep coming to Sunday school and we'll get those answers. Hopefully. And then you run into the unbelief problem. Verse 33. The Lord tells him the truth. And what does Peter say in verse 33? And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. He didn't believe it. And because of the unbelief, you know what he did? Well, for one thing, he was not converted. Not on the spot. He was not converted. Because of his unbelief of what the Lord Jesus said, because he refused to be converted and believed that he had a pride problem, you know what he did? He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. He was a contributor to the very death of the Son of God. He was a cause of the Lord having no fellowship in his death whatsoever. He was alone. He died alone. And Peter was a party, just like those that many of the others had their different role in the death, the crucifixion of the Lord. He had his own because he refused to be converted. He didn't believe the reasons. God told him he had a problem. He didn't believe it. But the Lord said, when thou art converted, you're going to be converted. And here's what's going to convert you, Peter. The school of hard knocks. You're going to see that what I have told you is the truth. And you're going to see it in a practical way that you cannot deny. And he did. He denied the Lord. Well, we're not through with this because we want to go back to John chapter 13 and see the parallel between that passage and the one that we're studying. Oh my goodness, I didn't see that clock was that far along. Let's pray quickly and we'll let these people in. Father, we thank you for your precious word and for all these that are here. Bless as we study the remainder of this day and the services that follow. We're so thankful for our Savior. Every remembrance of Him, we make this prayer in His name. Amen.